I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. Page 1358, if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. Perhaps one of the most fascinating prophetic passages in all of the Bible. You want to read this with us. 1 Thessalonians 4. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you've shared with us in advance of what we can expect. Lord, although we can't be certain of every detail of how things wind down, as your people, we trust you, we belong to you, and we know that we're safe and sound with you. Speak to us in a wonderful way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is coming a moment in time when every single living, born-again Christian on planet Earth is going to vanish. Disappear, gone. Thousands upon thousands, perhaps even millions of people, men and women, boys and girls, will suddenly vanish all over planet Earth. Now, I know that sounds like a weird science fiction novel or a blockbuster Hollywood film. I know it sounds made up, but it's not. It comes straight from the Bible, in fact, our very text this morning. You're going to read it. It's a glorious event coming in the future known as the rapture of the church. Would you look at verse 13? Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a spectacular passage? You know, Jesus made a promise to his disciples in the upper room. It's recorded in John chapter 14. He made this promise to the disciples, and by extension, he made that promise to us as Christians. He made it to the church. He said to them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, well, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my Father's house. I'm going to go back to heaven. First of all, he'd leave the upper room. He'd be arrested, betrayed, the Garden of Gethsemane, delivered to the Romans for crucifixion. Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the world. His body would be buried. On the third day, he rose again. Several weeks after that, he went home. He ascended to heaven. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing mansions for us. And then that promise, he said, one day I'll come back to earth. I will receive you to myself. And I will take you back with me to heaven. And that is the promise that he gives to the church. One day Jesus is coming to the earth to receive the church to himself and take them back to heaven with him. Jesus made that promise. And when Jesus makes a promise, you can count on it, right? Paul the Apostle knew that promise. And Paul the Apostle shared that promise with that little local church in Thessalonica right there at the early part of church history. He told that church, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you. And they loved that promise, but they eventually got a little confused by that promise and were even a little concerned by that promise. For you see, members of their local church had died. Born-again Christians had died. They buried Christians. And this happened before the Lord came back. So they're like, where are the Christians that die? And how will they participate when Jesus comes back? Did they miss it? Good questions. Here we are 2,000 years removed. We all know Christians who have died. Christian relatives, Christian friends, Christian parents, Christian grandparents. Where are they right now? And will they participate at all when Jesus comes for the church? Think about it. Over the last 2,000 years, perhaps millions of Christian men and women, boys and girls have died. Their bodies laid in tombs all over planet Earth. Where are they? Will they participate when Jesus comes for the church? Or here's a good question. What if you died this afternoon? You're a Christian and this afternoon you die and the Lord hasn't come back. Where will you go? Will you participate in this event when Jesus comes for the church? Or do you miss it? Those two questions are answered by Paul in this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the first question is answered in verses 13 and 14. Where are Christians right now who have died? Answered, they're asleep. In Jesus and with Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Christians who have died have fallen asleep. They're asleep in Jesus and with Jesus, for it says that when Jesus comes again, he'll bring them with him. So they're with him now, and he's bringing them back with him. Christians are asleep. Now, that's symbolic, but I love that symbolism because I love sleep. I love naps. I love my Sunday afternoon nap. Remember when the kids were young and they'd fight you about taking naps? Oh, just wait till you grow up. You're going to want a nap. Take your nap, right? It's this refreshing sort of thing. Christians are at rest. Christians who have died, they're resting in Jesus. Their work is over. They're at peace. Now, this is not soul sleep. There are some that say, Christians who have died live in some kind of non-cognitive, dreamlike, altered state of reality where they have no consciousness. They're not aware of anything. It's like they're in a spiritual coma until this moment when they come back. That's not very comforting to me. I don't like to think of my Christian grandma in a coma in heaven. No, they're very much aware. They're very conscious. They're more aware than we are. The Bible says that after people die, they absolutely retain an awareness and a consciousness no matter where they go. Jesus told that story of the wicked rich man, lived in the big palace, had all this stuff, and the beggar, remember, named Lazarus, who would sit outside the courts and beg for crumbs. But that beggar knew the Lord. Jesus said on one day they both died, the wicked rich man in the place of torment, the beggar in the place of paradise. You are fully aware after this life, according to the Bible. Christians who have died are fully aware in the presence of the Lord. In fact, they're better off than we are. Paul wrote Philippians chapter 1 at a time where he thought he was going to die. And he thought, well, if I die, I'll go to heaven. But if I stay here, at least I'll get to keep working. And he writes in Philippians 1, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better to be with Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now think of, that's a Christian death. When a Christian dies, they're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. So you can think of all the Christians that have died over the last 2,000 years, their bodies have gone to sleep. They're laying in cemeteries. Another word for it, dormitory, resting place for the dead. But the real inside person is with Jesus. If you die as a Christian, your body's going to go to sleep. But the real inside you will go to be with Jesus. So we take great comfort in that. Amen? Those that have died before us, they're with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe recalled a time when he said to a Christian friend, I hear you lost your wife. I'm very sorry. And this man replied, no, I didn't lose her. You can't lose something when you know where it is. And I know right now where my wife is, he said. I didn't lose her. Now, when Christians die, it's tough. It's hard. We do mourn. We do grieve. But in verse 13, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. I've been to many Christian funerals. Unfortunately, I've had to do a lot of funerals for over the last 25 years, and I'll tell you, you can tell a difference. When I do a funeral service for someone who is obviously a Christian, I mean, their life shows it. Yeah, there's tears, but there's also celebration. There's hope. Now, there's been times where I've been called upon to do a funeral, maybe step in for a pastor or somebody, maybe a people that I don't know, and there's no faith, and it is dark, dark. The loudest wailing and grieving I've ever heard. Because for a non-believer, death is a black hole. It's all over. For a Christian, we have tremendous hope. So where are all the Christians who have died? They're with Jesus. They're asleep with him. Okay, so now the next question then is, how will they participate when Christ returns? And by the way, how will people who will be alive on planet Earth participate in this great event? Well, he answers those questions in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now I want you to notice in verse 15 it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. What we're about to read, Paul received by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't know if it was audible. We don't know if it was a vision or a dream, but this is direct revelation from Jesus to Paul. Now, all of Scripture is inspired. All of Scripture is God-breathed. But just to say, right here, this is a total mystery that nobody saw, that Jesus communicated to Paul and he wrote down. What's going to happen at this rapture? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The risen, exalted, glorified, bodily Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven. He's going to get up from his seat. He's going to exit heaven. He's going to descend to the earth, not all the way down to the earth, but to the atmosphere, the air. And he's bringing with him all those who sleep in him. All those who have died belonging to him as Christians. Paul says there will be loud, audible sounds at that moment. The Lord himself will descend from heaven and with a shout. This is the idea of a military commander shouting forth a command to his troops. Jesus will shout. He will usher forth a command. My people, come forth. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus did with Lazarus in John chapter 11. You remember? Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus stands before his tomb. Says, roll the stone away. And then they roll the stone away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And this mummy walks out of the ground. A command. Jesus will command. It also says that there will be the voice of an archangel. At least one angel will be with Jesus when he comes. Could be more, but at least one. Michael, the archangel, will hear his voice. And then it says, and I love this, he will come with the trumpet of God. There's going to be a glorious sounding of the trumpet as Jesus descends. Now, I personally believe, I'm convinced, that this will be the blow of the ram's horn, the shofar, the trumpet of the Old Testament. You know, when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness and they would camp. The blowing of the trumpet, the shofar, was the signal that it's time to move. So when you heard the blowing of the trumpet, it was like, people gather, assemble, we're moving out. We're headed on a journey. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the blowing of the shofar. These will be loud, audible sounds. Question, will everyone on planet Earth hear it? I don't know. Most believe, and I tend to agree, that only Christians on planet Earth will hear these sounds. I think if the world hears it, they won't be able to understand what it is, and it goes very, very quick. I like to think that all of us on that day will hear Jesus call us by name personally. So whether I'm dead and my soul is with Jesus when he comes, or I'm alive on planet Earth, I'm going to hear Jesus say, Terry Gray, come forth. Come up. What happens next? It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the last part of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. So remember, the concern was those who die before this happens, do they miss out? No, they're first in line. Those who are alive don't precede them. We're waiting on planet Earth. And at that moment, when Jesus ushers the command, the dead in Christ will rise. All Christians who have died, who are with Jesus, will be reunited with their body. Not the same body, thankfully. Now you ask, this is really weird. How is this possible? Bodies that have been laid in graveyards for 2,000 years. Dust. What about Christians who have been cremated and their dust has been sprinkled in the ocean? What about Christians who died in the ocean? What about Christians who died by burning? What about Christians who blew up in an explosion? How's Christ going to put those bodies back together? This is the Lord. He can do anything, right? And by the way, you don't need a full body to produce a body. Even our puny scientists today know how to clone from a piece of dust called DNA. Now, if our puny scientists have figured out how to do that, don't you think God can figure out how to put our bodies back together? And by the way, don't think of resurrection as reconstruction of a body or cloning. It's not that. It's a complete and total transformation. Our glorified bodies will be nothing like these bodies. In fact, Paul gives a great analogy of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to think about this. It's springtime, we're planting. When you put a seed, a little seed, in the ground and you bury it and it dies, what comes out of the ground? Another seed? No, a plant. Something completely and totally different, yet in perfect continuity with the seed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, your current body right now is a seed. And one day it'll go to sleep, it'll die, it'll be planted. At the resurrection, what comes forth will be something more glorious than this body, yet there'll be continuity. It'll be this amazing body. It'll be something like we've never seen. Now, people have asked, will we recognize each other in heaven? Will we be stupider in heaven than we are now? Of course we'll recognize each other, but we'll be totally, totally different. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, do you think tombstones will explode? Do you think cemeteries will look like minefields? Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know if it'll be that dramatic, but I'm pretty sure that somehow people will know bodies are missing. There's a wonderful story that comes out of the Civil War. This guy writes, during the Civil War, a regiment of soldiers was compelled to sleep in the open field one winter night. In the early morning, the chaplain rose and saw a very strange sight. During the night, several inches of snow had fallen, completely covering the tired, slumbering soldiers who were bundled in their blankets. It caused the entire field to be filled with many small mounds of snow like newly made graves. And very early in that morning, the bugler got up. He blew his trumpet, time to wake everyone up. And almost instantly, a soldier came forth from each mound. And the chaplain thought of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. What a beautiful, powerful, wonderful moment that'll be The dead will rise first. What happens next? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now here's where we get the rapture. Those who are alive on planet Earth when Jesus comes again, after the dead are raised, we go up next. We are caught up. We are raptured. Some say, well, there's no rapture in the Bible. You know, you can't find that word rapture. Well, it depends what translation you're reading. It is in the Latin Vulgate. Right here, it's the Latin rapturus or rapto. We get our English word rapture from that. This is the rapture, the word caught up. It's a word that means to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be seized with violence. To be snatched up with great force. Gang, if we're alive on planet Earth, we're going to take a rapid ascent. Up. And the scripture says that on the way up, you'll be transformed. You'll get your glorified body. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Listen, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. On your way up, you're going to be changed. Transformed completely. Better than any Jenny Craig weight loss program you've ever had. You will get your brand new glorified body, the one that will never die, never get sick, never wrinkle. The perfect body for all of eternity. And you know what? It's going to happen very quick. Paul says that it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Some suggest that that means how quick we blink. Somebody actually measured this. A blink is 1 nanosecond. That's 1 × 10⁻⁹ second. Paul doesn't say blink, he says twinkling. The twinkling is the time it takes for the light to go from the iris to the retina inside your eyeball. And somebody measured that. 1/6 of a nanosecond. In other words, instantaneously. Instantaneous. One moment. The church is alive and well on planet Earth. Bodies of Christians are in the dirt. 1/6 of 1 nanosecond later, we're gone. Bodies risen. I think the audible sounds and all of that will be that quick. Although I somehow think that though it's that fast, you and I will live it. Maybe in slow-mo. We'll experience it. We'll know it. It's going to be awesome. It says in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's when we're reunited, my friends. That's when you will see your loved ones who have died. The entire church over the last 2,000 years will be reunited at that time. I can't wait. You know, I'm going to meet my two little brothers for the first time. I had two little brothers that died in infancy. Very hard thing for my mom and dad. Never got to meet them. I was about 2 or 3. I'll meet them on that day. My grandparents. You know, maybe you have a great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather. You've never seen a picture. You don't even know their name. They've been lost in the records. You'll meet them if they know Jesus. We'll meet all of the apostles, the early Christians, Paul, the disciples, all the great men and women of God throughout church history. And best yet, it says in verse 17, we're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this word in the Greek, to meet, means to meet royalty. To meet the VIP. We're going to meet the VIP of all creation. We're going to meet King Jesus. If you're alive on planet Earth, when that happens, this will be the first time your eyes see Jesus directly. It'll be an amazing thing. My brother and sister in Christ, we've walked with Christ by faith here on the earth for so long. On that day, we'll meet him. We'll see him. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When this event takes place, we are always going to be with Jesus forever. We'll always have those brand new bodies. It is paradise. It is heaven forever. So he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted by this passage? Man, life is hard, even for Christians. We've stood beside too many gravesides. Life has been tough. But don't you ever lose sight of this passage. If you're a born-again Christian, this is your future. Now, there's one more detail I want to mention about the rapture, and it's very, very important, so I want you to stay with me. The rapture is imminent. You know what that means? That means it can happen at any moment, at any time, suddenly. It could happen right now. Wouldn't that have been cool if we... can happen any time, any moment. There is no date. Nobody knows the day and hour. You know, it drives me nuts when you get these people that set a date. Have you seen them? What part of Scripture don't you understand? Jesus said, no one will know the hour. We don't know the hour or the day. It can come any time. And as far as I know, there is not one prophetic sign in the Bible that needs to be passed before the rapture. It can happen at any moment. In fact, Paul thought he was going to be raptured in his lifetime. Notice what he says in verse 17. Those that are dead, they're going to rise in Christ first. Verse 17, he says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to... Paul expected to be raptured. The early Christians were looking for the return of Christ in their lifetime. They were expecting it. Nobody ever dreamed it would take 2,000 years. Nobody ever dreamed. They lived with that imminent awareness that Jesus could come at any time. And my friends, that will impact the way you live. That's how we should live. Now, there are many signs in the scripture that indicate that we're living in the last days. There are many things, many details in the book of Revelation that speak of how human history is going to wind down. There is a terrible time coming to planet Earth, and we'll talk more about this next week, called the tribulation period, a seven-year tribulation period, the judgment of God, the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And that's where all the antics of the Antichrist and all of the things that you read about are coming. And that period of time culminates with the second coming of Christ, which is very different from the rapture. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus comes all the way down and touches down on planet Earth and destroys the enemies and sets up his kingdom. So that's future. Now, I believe the rapture is going to take place before that. So if we see signs that are indicating that is close, how much closer is the rapture? It's kind of like when you see Christmas decorations in the store, you always know that Thanksgiving is real close. Right? You see the Christmas decorating. Christmas is here, but Thanksgiving's even closer. If you see the signs that point towards the end of the world, the rapture's closer. And you better be ready. Are you ready? Does it impact the way you live? Martin Luther used to tell Christians in his day, what, a couple hundred years ago? He used to tell Christians in his day, live as if Jesus Christ was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Just think if you live life that way. He's coming soon. Years ago, I got a letter from a fellow pastor. And he writes this: Dear friends, your prayers would be appreciated. I can no longer hide or ignore my longstanding problem. The fact must be faced. I have an incurable disease. Doctors do not understand her. It's called rapturitis. He says, here are the symptoms. If you have rapturitis, you have a strange desire to see a man who was executed as a common criminal almost 2,000 years ago and was resurrected. You have a belief that this man will someday suddenly show up in the clouds with a shout and take believers away to paradise. If you have rapturitis, you have this bizarre desire to see and reunite with departed loved ones whose body will come out of the grave at the shout. You'll have an increased disdain for this world's values and realization of its deteriorating condition. Yet, if you have rapturitis, you will have a compulsion to improve the world, knowing all along things will get worse until the above-mentioned man appears. If you have rapturitis, you will have a compulsion to tell others about this man and his plan. And you will have an almost perpetual smile and inner peace because of a perceived hope, commonly referred to as a blessed hope. Do you have rapturitis? Get it. Get it if you don't. Time is short. God wants to use us. There are still many people that need to hear. Are you ready? If you're alive on planet Earth when Jesus comes again, are you taking the trip up? Or will you be left home? Or, if you die before Jesus comes again, will you sleep in Jesus? Will you be with him? Will family members be confident of where you are? Oh, I ask you, if you're not ready, let's get ready. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, it's safe with you, Lord. Here and forever. You've got our lives in your hands. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if we know you, if we're members of your church, we would truly act like it in this day and age right now. Pray that we'd be ready to share truth with others, to warn others. If you have not done so, I want you to be ready. Are you ready? You get ready by giving your life to Jesus Christ, by responding to the gospel, by understanding. The first time Jesus came, he came to die on the cross for your sins. And he rose again that third day. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. Our sin separates us from God. Deserves punishment, death, condemnation. Jesus came and took all of that for us. He died in our place and he rose again the third day. And if you place your faith and trust in him, if you, man, bend the heart, bow the knee, surrender. If you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you ask him to wash away all your sins, he will. I would like to invite you right now to make that decision. If not, don't wait. New Testament says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Open your heart to Christ right now. Just ask him to be your Lord and Savior through a prayer. I'm going to lead you in it right now. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I want to be safe with you now and forever. I admit my sinfulness. I confess. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for your shed blood that washes away all sin. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you all these days. Help me to live for you.